Well, do come and find a seat, and then we can make a start. Well, a big welcome to Forest Hold this morning. And if you're unable to join us, welcome online. You might notice a lot of younger people away. Well, it's the young people's weekend away this weekend. And their three-word summary so far of the weekend is sunny, fun, and vibes. So that's their summary. And Mark did add that he was thankful for Josh's helpful and practical talk last night. And this morning, Mark is giving his talk to the group, and then this evening they're at All Souls Church in Eastbourne, so we'll be remembering them in prayer a bit later on. Now, there's a few notices just to pay fairly careful attention to, and one of them is there's no prayer meeting on Thursday, but on Good Friday, we hope to have our Good Friday service at 6:30, and our Pastor John is leading us through Psalm 22 as we think about Jesus and the cross. And we just want to really invite everyone, welcome everybody, young and old, to come and be with us at that special time. We will be taking bread and wine during the service, but everyone is welcome, even if you're not taking part in communion. Now, Easter Sunday, there are two things that are coming forward. Firstly, it's your clock. And secondly, the morning service is our Easter family service, and that starts at 10:30, not 11:15. So clocks are changing next weekend, and the morning service is at 10:30. And all of those services are live streamed over next weekend. Well, I wonder what you're facing or wondering what you might face this coming week. Perhaps there are things that you're dreading. Most of the future is unknown to us, but and how quickly a week can change, can't it? Well, it certainly did for Jesus. This week in his life started off with him being welcomed into Jerusalem as a king. And by Friday, he was hanging on a cross as a chief criminal between thieves. And on the Sunday, he had risen back to life. What a week. And I just really encourage you to take some time during this week to read some of the gospel accounts, to read Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. Come along Friday. I think it would do us good to spend some time trying to understand more of what Jesus suffered and those amazing events that took place so long ago, but have such power and impact on our lives and indeed the whole world today. Well, John, in his gospel account in John chapter 12, he says this: "The large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written in the prophecy of Zechariah, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Well, we're going to sing now our first song about Jesus being king. Jesus is king, and I will extol him, give him the glory, and honour his name. Let's stand and sing. Our first Bible reading this morning is from Exodus, and we're going to read the Ten Commandments again, which is in Exodus chapter 20, and that's found on page 61 of the Church Bible. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, John's going to be taking us through the last three of those commandments this morning, so we are looking forward to that. We're going to sing again now, and we're going to sing To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done. And after this, children come up the front. Josh is taking the children's talk for you.
Thank you. Good morning, guys. Good morning. So, I want to ask you whether you've been good this week. Have you been good? You don't have to say yes or no, because maybe you haven't been good this week and you don't want to own up to it. Just have a think for a second. Have you been good this week? How good have you been? So if you've got really good over here and you've got really naughty over here and then you've got all the stuff in the middle, where do you think you'd be on this line? I hope that you've been good. I hope you've been doing really well, that you've been good at home, you've been good at school. I don't know. What if I ask your parents? I won't get them to put their hands up if their kids have been good or naughty, but what if I ask them? Maybe they'd be able to tell me whether you've been very good or very naughty or somewhere in the middle. Sometimes you actually get put on a chart like that, don't you? Maybe at home you've had a behaviour chart. Maybe you've had to get stickers or ticks on the fridge. We've had that sometimes. And if you get enough stickers or ticks on the fridge, then you get a reward. You're smiling at me because you've had it, haven't you? Or sometimes at school you get behaviour things, don't you? Maybe if you've, as a class, you might get points. And if you get enough points, then your class gets to do something. What really got me thinking is when I found out what they have in the reception class up at Fermat. So they've got something like this. This is a recreation. So it's a weather-based chart, okay? So you start somewhere in the middle. So if you're doing good, doing a normal level of good, then you get the sun, okay? We'll stick that here. And if you do really well, if you do something extra specially good, then you get the rainbow. The rainbow is like the step up from the sun. Okay? But if you've not been behaving, then you get the rain cloud. You get the rain cloud. So this is actually if you're really naughty. I've been told that we've missed one off and there should be a sort of just a slightly rainy cloud here. And that the thunderstorm is if you've been really, really naughty. So, this is one way that we could rate how good you've been when we're at school, okay? Now, if you got this one, how would you feel about that? How do you think you'd feel? You'd be two thumbs up, yeah. I know that sometimes if someone in our house gets this, they come home and tell us and feel very, very happy about it. What about this one? What if you got, you'd be thumbs down. It doesn't feel good if you get in trouble, does it? I remember getting in trouble at school sometimes and you'd go home and you wouldn't really want mum and dad to find out about it. You wouldn't feel happy. And actually, this kind of thing, it's not even just for kids. Grown-ups sometimes get this. Sometimes at work, your boss will sit you down and they'll let you know whether they're really happy with you or not happy with you. I've actually got that at work tomorrow. I'm not in trouble, but they're going to sit down and they're going to tell me how well they think I'm doing. So sometimes people, teachers, parents, they let us know how good we are. Now, what if God looked at our week? What if God looked at your week? He looked at everything you've been doing this week. Where do you think God would put you on here? Where do you think God would put you on here? Well, unfortunately, all of our names would be under here. They wouldn't even if we've been trying hard this week, even if we think we've done really well, we wouldn't be on the sun. We wouldn't be on the slightly cloudy bit. We'd be under the thunderstorm. The Bible says that everyone has sinned. Everyone's done wrong things. And it says that we've not been good enough for God's glory. God is so good. He's so good that when he looks at our best efforts to be good, it is not good. Which isn't nice, is it? That's sad when we think about that. But there's a but. There's a but, okay? Otherwise it would be very depressing, it would be very sad. So the Bible says that, straight after that verse, it says that we're forgiven by grace, and it's a free gift. So what that means is, if we trust in Jesus, when God looks at our week, and he sees that it's not been very good, he sees that we're covered by Jesus. And that means that all of us get moved to here. And I think that is really good. Because I look back at my week and I think, oh, maybe it's not been a very good week. Maybe I've been a bit of a rain cloud this week. But you know, when God looks at me, he's pleased with me. Not just pleased, he's very pleased. And if you like Jesus, if Jesus is your friend, if you love Jesus, then when God looks at you, he is pleased with you. And not just a little bit pleased, he's very pleased with you. You are on the rainbow chart at school, even when you've been naughty. I'm not telling you you should go and be naughty, but I'm telling you that if you trust Jesus, he is pleased with you. God is pleased with you because of Jesus. And I think that is something that makes me happy. That's something that makes me happy when I could be grumpy. And I hope it's something that will make you happy thinking about that as well. Thank you for listening. Well done.
Thank you, Josh. Well, let's pray together, shall we?
Let's pray.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, help us as we join together now to pray to you. We thank you that we can call you our Father, even though you are the God who created the universe. You are the God who was before all things, and in you everything exists and continues. There is no end to your kingdom. There is no limit to your power or your knowledge or your understanding. And yet by wonderful grace, we can call you our Father. We can call Jesus our Saviour. And as Lord, as we are especially reminded this week that you saw us in our sin and our tendency to rebel against you, to go astray, to be dead in our sin. And you had mercy on us in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand in our place, to take on himself our sin and our guilt, and for him to place on us his righteousness. Lord, what amazing grace that is. And help us as we think this week of what it cost Jesus to bring such salvation to us. Help us this week especially to meditate on what Jesus suffered. We thank you for the gospel accounts that we have, for the prophecies in the Old Testament that point forward to all that Jesus would do, all that he would fulfill. And Lord, help us to take time this week to understand something more of that. And Lord, if we can say that we were dead but are now alive, if we can say we were lost but have now been found, we are the most privileged people. We're the most indebted people to your grace. And Lord, we offer our thanks, as poor as that is. And Lord, we would offer our lives to you as well, as a small offering, a small return for all the grace and mercy you have shown toward us. Lord, help us to glory in the cross and to give praise to you, so that it will give us life to live for you wholeheartedly. And Lord, we pray that as this Easter time gives the opportunity for the gospel to be heard by others, Lord, we ask that others too will look at the evidence for the resurrection, because there's so much. But we know that a whole world of evidence cannot change a person's heart. We pray that people will look at what your word says, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will wake them up and give them spiritual life. Lord, left to ourselves, we are incapable, we are unable. And so we need your Holy Spirit to change us, to give us life, so that we might be brought from death to life spiritually, so that we might be born again spiritually. And that is all of your work and all of your grace. And that gives us great courage, and it gives us great encouragement to know that you are saving people. It is your task, it is your great work, that all that the Father has given to the Son will come to Jesus. And so, Lord, we preach the gospel from this place and others do from their churches because we have confidence that when your Holy Spirit works, people's lives are changed. And we thank you for that. Lord, we pray this morning for Christians who are persecuted for their faith and especially become the focus of persecution at this time of year. Lord, we ask that they will take great comfort as they think about the sufferings of Jesus, that they'll be given great boldness to proclaim the truth of the gospel to those around them. Lord, we pray for the church in Cyprus. We ask for your blessing on their Easter services. We pray for the Cypriot service, that many will come to those events and that you'll build up and strengthen that church there. We pray this morning for the Saywells, and we thank you for the way that a few of them now have become devoted to form a church, a small church there. We pray your blessing on them for unity, for love, and for a commitment to spreading the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would establish them as a church and build them up and increase them in time, we pray. Lord, we do pray, Lord, this morning that you would help John as he preaches to us this morning, this afternoon, on Friday. And Lord, we pray for that you'd help him in doing that. Help us to listen. We pray that our hearts won't be closed to the words that we hear, but that we'd be open to your will in our lives, open to the authority and truth of your word, that it will have a great effect on the way that we live and the people that we are. We pray for Martin as he's speaking at 5 Eshdown this morning and this afternoon. Lord, bless him there and that small church, we pray. We commit to you this morning the young people away this weekend, and we thank you for the good time they've been having together. Thank you for a good crowd there away. And Lord, we ask that today as they spend time in your word that you will encourage them, encourage those who are Christians, that they might grow in their faith. And Lord, those who are indifferent to you, Lord, we pray that you'd work in their hearts, open their eyes to the wonder of your grace and the blessing that it is to be a Christian. Lord, we experience on our own lives, and surely our young people do, the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of what the world promises around us. And there are more distractions than we can handle to lead us away from Christ and to lead us to worship ourselves and to be obsessed with ourselves. Lord, we pray that young people will be growing in the truth of your word, that it will be the key foundation to all of their ambition, their devotion, and their love. Lord, bless us here this morning with all of our different paths of life. Lord, we thank you that you are the great shepherd who leads us along those paths. We pray for those who are suffering. Suffering mentally, physically, facing difficult news and difficult future. Lord, we ask that you would encourage them in your word, that you'll draw alongside them and bless them. We thank you, Lord, that through all of our experiences in life as Christians, we look forward to a day where we are free from our sin, where we are free from the limitations of our lives here on earth, where you have given us eternal life with you. Lord, we look forward to that day, and in light of that day, help us to live here useful lives that bring glory and honour to you, we pray. Amen. Our second reading this morning is in Ephesians, and that's on page 978. There's Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 25 to 32. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Just been talking about what it is to live a changed life, new life in Christ. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We're going to sing our next song together, and it's a prayer that God will speak to us through his word, that it won't just be another book to us, that it won't just be more words to us, but that it will take root in our heart. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Let's stand and sing.
So we've been advancing our way through the Ten Commandments. We've done them we're doing them in three blocks, 4, 3, 3. So this is our last one on the Ten Commandments, and indeed it's our last one on Exodus for a while. We've been in Exodus, I think, since the autumn, and we've got to pretty well halfway through the book of Exodus. And the plan was then to leave it to one side, and perhaps at a later date, not necessarily in the morning, but after a break on other things, that we would pick up other aspects of Exodus later on. So our last one in Exodus, just before Easter. And thinking of the Ten Commandments, which we've been looking at the last couple of weeks and will be this morning, I wonder if you could encapsulate the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, as they're sometimes called, if you could encapsulate the Ten Commandments in one word, what would it be? If you encapsulate the Ten Commandments in one word, you're welcome to have a go if you want. Anyone got a word that they think would summarise the Ten Commandments? One word?
Instructions.
Let's have a few other guesses. Rules?
Obedience.
Obedience. This is good. Well, what was that last one? Holiness. These are all good. Well, I'm going to give you a different word. I'm going to suggest a different word from all those. All those are good. But I would say you could summarise it in the word love. You could summarise it in the word love. We've been learning about law, and they are God's laws, and they're referred to as God's laws, and instructions, and statutes, and testimonies, but we're also learning about love. You could summarise the Ten Commandments into two phrases, I think. Love God, and love others. And Romans 13, a couple of verses in there, draws on some of the commandments we're looking at today, and it puts it like this in verses 9 and 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Helpful to keep that in mind, isn't it? As we look at the commandments, that they're also an expression of love. The way of life of love. So we're heading into our final three, and we'll try and think them through a little bit, but we'll also pick up for each one a thought about the sort of positive keeping of the commandment, the loving aspect of the commandment. And for each of them, we'll also try and think of a person, or maybe more than one person in the Bible, which helps us to understand this commandment, a person which didn't keep this commandment and then perhaps came to their senses afterwards. So keep that in mind. Maybe you'll have some suggestions as we go through. So we come to the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. Now we may not be surprised by this as a command. It's just obviously good, isn't it? Isn't it just obviously wise and right and good? It respects that the things belong to others and they're not ours to grab for ourselves. The Lord who owns all things, the Lord of possessions, if you like, has distributed things to others. And it's not for us to sort of selfishly try and amass them for ourselves. That's just not on. You shall not steal. But thinking about it a bit more, the very fact that we respect this commandment, that nobody's particularly surprised by it, does tell us something about the way in which God has wired us. What God has put into our minds and consciences. Because, you know, this command doesn't really fit. This command doesn't really fit with an evolutionary view of humanity. If evolution is driven by the survival of the fittest, what is the strongest, what is the most powerful, prevails, dominates, takes over. A pure evolutionary view of society would say, not that people necessarily follow it through in their minds, but it would say it's a dog-eat-dog world. If you're strong enough to get it, it's yours. that bullying and accumulation are just the way of life, the way things work. It's survival of the fittest. Nothing bars the strong and the selfish and the nasty from getting the things that they want. But in the face of all that, God's law says, you shall not steal. And we say, right, that's good. It's a current thing, this, you shall not steal. I get a magazine called The Week. It's a week summary of the news. I've had it for many years. Find it quite helpful to keep in touch. And each week, somewhere nearer the back, they have some practical tips on an area of life. And this week's tips was how to deter burglars from your home. How to deter burglars from your home. So there's people there looking for tips, keen, because this whole commandment is still a current issue. You shall not steal. And it comes in different forms. There are different words, and we're probably not always quite sure what they mean. I had to look on the internet for some of them. Well, we've got robbery, we've got shoplifting, we've got fraud, we've got embezzlement, we've got extortion. We've got plagiarism, stealing somebody else's work or ideas for yourself. We've got different things covered by this area of you shall not steal. You can steal from fellow young people. Perhaps you saw it in the school situation where the stronger lad in the year goes round and basically forces younger ones to give him the goodies from their bags. You can steal from employers when you take the goods or the perks or the time which you know that they wouldn't want you to have because it's really theirs and should be dealt with differently. You can steal from the government by deliberately not paying the taxes that you know are right and are due. You can steal from your neighbour, as perhaps they leave something nice out in the garden near the front, which is within reach. Grab it, take it for yourself. Things which God says are theirs, but your eyes light up and you say, no, I am having it for me. You shall not steal. Can you steal from God? Can you steal from God? Malachi gets us thinking about this. Malachi chapter 3 verse 8. Will a man rob God? He says. Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. There are things which are rightly due to God, part of our life of devotion in our heart. And sometimes we say, no, he's not having that. This is for me. You shall not steal. What's the alternative? What's the positive? What's the loving alternative to stealing? Well, Paul tells us that. We read of it in the Ephesians 4 reading. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Instead of stealing, work hard, be honest, share with others, rather than taking the property of others, enjoy giving your property and sharing it with others, the way of love rather than selfishness. You shall not steal. So any thoughts about people in the Bible guilty of this and then different?
Ananias and Sapphira.
Ananias and Sapphira is an example of stealing. Whether they were sorry for it is another question. Anyone who was stealing and was sorry? Zacchaeus? Two came to mind.
the thief on the cross. Maybe as we've just gone through stealing, you know, actually, you know, there are things that are weighing on your conscience. Isn't it wonderful that there on the cross, passed on from Jesus words of great encouragement for his future, was a thief? Doesn't it show the grace of Christ? There's forgiveness for thieves. But it does make us think of others as well whose lives changed. And you think of Zacchaeus, who amassed as a tax collector beyond what he should have done out of selfishness and greed. And he encountered Christ and his life was changed, and instead he was then giving out rather than getting in. Those guilty of theft can find forgiveness, and through the power of Christ they can find a different way forward. Commandment number 9. You shall not lie. You shall not lie. Slightly adapted, the longer version, the fuller version as we have it in Exodus 20. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. In the first instance, it's making us think of a court situation. Telling untruths, knowing untruths, which get people into trouble with the law, or perhaps prevent them from being seen as innocent in the light of the law. And it's still, isn't it, seen as a very serious situation to tell things in a court under oath that are knowingly false can, as I understand it, lead to up to 7 years imprisonment for telling a lie in that court situation. It's a serious business our law upholds, to pass on things that are false and to lie in those sorts of situations. But of course it's not just the court situation which comes under the umbrella or which is in view here. The straight, bare-faced lie. The exaggeration, which isn't just a figure of speech, some exaggerations are a figure of speech and we all know what we're dealing with, but the exaggeration to inflate your role in a situation or the drama of a situation or the difficulty that we're in. The lie which gets us out of trouble and blames others and denies what's happened. And often these commandments are combined, aren't they? My mum's passings made me think back of different events in life. And it made me think back to when I was about, probably about 10-ish, I'm not sure exactly, playing snooker with a friend and getting cross. Obviously the shots weren't going in or weren't doing what I wanted. So I had the snooker cue and I sort of jabbed it into the back of the armchair. The armchair was plastic, sort of PVC, so it pierced, went right, there was a hole in the back of the armchair. Later that day, or a day or two later, my mum says, "Did you know how that hole got there on the back of the armchair?" "Oh, no idea how it got there." What am I doing? Well, I'm not respecting somebody's property, parents. Armchair. I'm not honouring my parents when they ask about the situation, and I'm lying to get myself out of trouble so that there's no consequences. I guess lying to get out of trouble is perhaps the most tempting. Perhaps is it the most tempting, even when you're a grown up, even when you're not a compulsive liar, you feel you just want to deflect the blame from yourself. In Matthew 15, verse 19, when Jesus is teaching, he follows false witness with the area of slander. they're connected to say something that's wrong about others. So we don't always, we're not always tempted to tell lies just to get ourselves out of trouble. We're sometimes tempted to put somebody else down. Somebody else who's irritated us, somebody else we don't like, somebody else who we wouldn't like to fight them or jab them, but if we can say something that lowers their reputation, we can sort of get our own back around the houses with our comments, with slander or gossip, things which are untrue, unkind, which put somebody down. And the Bible says, you shall not lie. You shall not bear false witness. Because lying breaks trust, doesn't it? When people lie, you can't trust them. It upsets relationships. It loses cohesion in society. You shall not lie. Well, what is the positive? As people who follow a God of truth, a God of faithfulness, a God of whom it says he cannot lie. What is the positive for us as Christians? Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour. To be true about the facts. To be true about our role within it. To be true about what we've done wrong. To be true about others and their life and character. And if we've perhaps been converted and if we're trying to put away lying, yeah, it may not all happen overnight. Sometimes a pattern of lying is so entrenched in us through the years that when we're converted, it takes a while for this truth, positive, loving speaking to come through. But it is the way forward for believers. Speak truth. Bible example? Somebody who lied and came to regret it? Peter came to my mind three times. He lied, didn't he? Even as a disciple of Jesus, he lied about being linked with Jesus. He did it to keep himself out of trouble. He did it under a sense of oath, with oaths and curses. This was a serious thing. He lied about his link to the Son of God. It was cowardly. It was misleading. It let Jesus down. Yet he came to his senses. Hear what Peter writes later in his letter. What he writes about truth and forgiveness. As he points to Jesus in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Be like Jesus. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So lying, Peter found forgiveness through Christ who died on the cross, had admired Jesus' truthfulness and wanted to follow his example. So my snooker cue episode is forgiven. God doesn't hold against me the damage to the property, the dishonouring to my mum, the lie I told afterwards. It's been taken by Jesus on the cross. Come to the tenth. You shall not covet. You shall not covet. Now we've seen, haven't we, that there is a depth to the commandments, and we sort of plummeted that a little bit in the middle one with numbers uh, 6 and 7, I think it was. But even with the commandments as they are written, we find that the commandments itself takes us down into our hearts and thoughts. If you like, you think of a duck going along the surface and then suddenly it's down at the end, goes down into the depths. And so the Ten Commandments, they've been largely as the way in which they conveyed here in Exodus on the surface. But in the last one, some say the first one as well, but certainly here in the last one, it nosedives down into the hearts and thoughts, even within the table of the Ten Commandments itself. As it comes to number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. What is it to covet? Well, isn't it to deeply desire something that someone else has, with a degree of dissatisfaction about your situation? Very occasionally, it can be a right thing. You might think of Bible references on that theme, but nearly always it's a bad thing. It's certainly a bad thing here. Deeply desiring something that someone else's has. And it has some cousins coveting, if you like. It has greed and discontentment, bad cousins. It has a good cousin, perhaps of appreciation. In preparing for these, I have dipped into some Spicer Street, St. Albans sermons. They've done a series on the Ten Commandments. I've listened to some of those, and one of them on this one gave an illustration of a cake shop, which I found quite helpful to distinguish between these. So you walk past a cake shop, and a person, this won't make it personal, but let's make it personal. You walk past a cake shop and you look in and you say, you look at all the range of pastries on, you say, I want lots of those cakes. I'm going to buy a lot of those cakes and I'm going to eat them for myself. And that's greed. Or you walk past the cake shop and you see the pastries and you look down at your, perhaps your Tesco's value chocolate biscuit in your hand. You say, well, I've only got this grubby chocolate biscuit and there's all of those lovely cakes. And that's discontentment. Or you go past the cake shop and you see the lovely display of pastries and you look in as well and you see somebody, maybe that's had a bit more, maybe an acquaintance, a friend, maybe somebody you don't like that much actually, and there they are, and maybe they've got this wonderful slice of Bakewell ice cake in front of them, and they're eating it, and you say to yourself, I want that, I wish they didn't have that, and I wish I had that, and that's more purely coveting. Or you could walk past the cake shop and you could see the lovely array of cakes and you could say, what a lovely display of cakes. Aren't these good bakers? When the time is right and I've got the money, seems a good thing, special occasion or coffee out with someone, I'm going to have one of these cakes and I'm going to really enjoy it. So you've got the different cousins there. You've got greed, caught up with covetousness. You've got covetousness itself. You've got discontentment. And you've got a right appreciation. You shall not covet. Want what somebody else has got. Want it for ourselves. Discontent, greed linked in. And the command, it gives some good specifics, which particularly relate to that culture. But it itemizes, doesn't it? You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. And we could extend the list. We could update the list. You shall not covet your neighbour's car. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's smartphone. You shall not covet your neighbour's outfit. You shall not covet your neighbour's holiday. You shall not covet your neighbour's good looks. You shall not covet your neighbour's family. You shall not covet your neighbour's salary. Could have more, couldn't we? Things where we desire them with some sense of discontentment, a selfish way, which is even rather we had it than they had it, that God had given it to us and not to them. And coveting is, in many ways, a stepping stone sin. A stepping stone sin. It often leads on to others. So this coveting can be behind murder. This coveting can be behind stealing. This coveting would be behind adultery. This coveting leads, according to James, to fights and to quarrels. It can lead to resentment and envy. And coveting can really sort of decay, if you like, relationships. You shall not covet, says the Lord in his wisdom. And what's the positives? Well, one of them is the spirit of contentment. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So instead, there's a contentment with what God has given us and with God himself, who is always with us. But the alternative is also love, isn't it? I love that person. And I'm so pleased they're enjoying their bake or tart. I'm so pleased they've got a good wife. I'm so pleased they've got this new smartphone. I'm so pleased that they're enjoying their holiday. Love is the alternative to coveting. An example of coveting and change in the Bible? Any offers? King David. I wonder about Paul. He talks about feeling the struggle of our coveting, when he says in Romans 7, and yet went on to speak against it. But David, I think David's... So David, God had blessed David with so much as King David. And he looks out and he sees another man's wife, and he says, I want her. She's going to be mine. I don't care about him. I don't care about what God wants. I want her for myself. And he follows through his actions to such tremendous damage. And that leads to a psalm. And it's that psalm that I want to really just finish on as a note, because it steers us out of the Ten Commandments as a whole. David wrote Psalm 51 when he came to his senses after the coveting and adultery with Bathsheba. And I think in some ways it's quite a good reaction to where we finish at the Ten Commandments. He wrote Psalm 51, and in it he points to his failure, verses 3 and 4. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David felt that as he looked back at his incidents. And as we look back at the Ten Commandments in finishing, isn't that right that there's a sense of failure? We've been looking at rating ourselves against weather charts, I was thinking in terms of out of 10, if you were to rate your life, or if you were to say how many of the 10 commandments have you kept out of 10, I wonder what you'd say if you understood the commandments as they were really intended. Wouldn't you have to say, naught? It's not very impressive, is it? You get your spelling test back and your teacher gives you, and it's naught out of 10. Well, that's not, you don't go boasting, showing everyone about naught out of 10. We've failed to keep God's commands. David felt it in this psalm. But as well as feeling a sense of failure, there was hope, because the command goes on, the psalm goes on, to realise the possibility of forgiveness, complete forgiveness. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. Through what Jesus has done on the cross, if you put your trust in him, you'll be able to be seen as a rainbow. You'll be able to be seen, if you like, as a 10 out of 10 person, because he has taken away your punishment and his righteousness is yours. There is forgiveness. So we come away from the 10 commandments not just with a sense of failure, but with a realization of the wonder of forgiveness. In Psalm 51, he's also looking forward, and we can as we come away from the 10 commandments. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. So we don't just stay with a sense of the failure we have in front of the 10 commandments. We're not just only moved with a sense of the wonder of forgiveness that comes through Christ. We can go forward. We can seek to live out of love for the Lord and loving others because we are forgiven as people. So the 10 commandments have those effects, a sense of failure, wonder of forgiveness, but a desire to go forward. It reminded me that we sent out a little leaflet, 10, 15, maybe even 20 years ago now, on the 10 Commandments, one of our May leaflets that went round the town. How many can you name out of 10 was the question at the start. But it finished with a psalm. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. And that's a good way to go forward, isn't it? From the 10 commandments. Feeling a sense of the wisdom of them. The way in which they depict the way and life of love. Seeking the help of God's Spirit to go forward. I will run in the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. So go forward with a desire to serve, not just looking back with a sense of failure. Well, we're going to pick up words of David in our final song this morning. It's based on some of Psalm 119, and it seemed to fit very well. I've nearly chosen it in the other two times we've looked at the Ten Commandments, but I looked at the word and I thought, oh no, that's best left till the last one, and you'll see that as we sing through. It's got this forward-looking desire. Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statutes still. Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know and do his will. we've been reminded how your law does make us realise how far short we fall. But we thank you that there is forgiveness with you, which is why you sent your Son into this world. Lord, help us to go forward empowered by your Spirit in the way of your wise commands, living a life of love to you and a life of love to others, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.